Well, as I had mentioned, we are into part two and a bit of a recap of last week. We're talking about the disciple of Jesus and this desire to become more like Jesus. John the Baptist said, he must become greater, I must become less. And in many ways, the disciple's journey is that journey towards Jesus becoming greater, his character, his ways in our life, and our insecurities and fears and fleshliness becoming less in the expressions of our life. We looked at the values of the work of the Holy Spirit. We looked at worship and prayer, the Bible, and the gospel message. And thankfully this week, I know where the clock is because I struggled to find that last week, and it's not normal for me to not know what the time is. So I'm attentive to that this week. Well, our first value oh, that was the recap. We'll go to the next one. A disciple of Jesus will value the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Now, Paul in this passage, and as we consider this value of what it means to walk in the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit, we need to understand there's a really incredible battle that goes on in our hearts and in our lives. And Paul states it really clearly here, that if we are walking in the Spirit, if our life was perfectly attuned and in rhythm with the Spirit, then the fleshly gratifications and desires will be suppressed. That's what he's saying. If the person that walks in the Spirit, the things of the flesh will be in the back seat. But when those things take the front seat, it means the things of the Spirit get pushed to the back seat of our lives. There is a battle. The battle rages within. Maybe you experienced it this morning when you woke up and you were thinking, oh, it's raining. And the flesh says, you should stay in bed. You deserve it. You've had a big week. Don't worry about going to church. Just stay in bed, watch a movie. The flesh is always trying to steal the deeper things that the Spirit is wanting to do in our lives. And this is, we'll preach on this at another time, but this is sort of that seed of sin that is in us, in our flesh, from the moment that things happen in the Garden of Eden. The fleshly expressions and ideals want to reign in our lives, while the Spirit wants to bring a very different expression of life in and through us. The disciple of Jesus is invited to a rhythm of life that lives in step with the Spirit's promptings. This is what we are invited into. Galatians 5 then talks about the outworking of when the Spirit is at work in us, what we can expect to see happen. And these things are called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these qualities are meant to be growing in the Christian as they become more like Jesus Christ. It's inevitable that these qualities will be present. Now, to me, this sometimes is really scary because I ask myself, okay, Lord, are these qualities in my life? Do I love more? Am I experiencing more joy? Am I showing more kindness? 30 years ago, on March the 2nd, 1996, I married who I believe is the most beautiful woman in the world. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I got an amen. Awesome. But I remember standing there that day, and Wendy often, as part of our normal anniversary experience, will make me, we will watch the video of our wedding again. And it doesn't look as good a quality because it went from VHS to a DVD to a USB. So the quality isn't so great. But we'll often watch that, and I'll see myself because the camera was looking back at us. And I look at that young man and I go, what were you thinking? Because my understanding of love, my understanding of these compassionate things that I want to show to my wife, I just look at where I am now and I go, they were so immature. That expression of love was so immature. In fact, I was saying this morning, someone, I think Peter might ask me, does Wendy call me Grant or Grant? And I said, funny enough, during our vows, Wendy called me Grant and I corrected her. And it's caught on video. And I've had to watch it 30 times. She says, I take you Grant. And I went, no, Grant. Anyway, foolish in so many ways. Why do I bring that to attention? Because I think of my understanding of love and who and how I feel about my wife now. And I can see that love has matured and grown. And when I read these fruits of the Spirit, the intention that Paul has put before us is these things are meant to grow in their expression. They're meant to mature. They're meant to be at work and express through the Christian life. Before I was listening to some of the teaching, and I think you did a bit of teaching around some of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit earlier in the year. And I remember Brooke was saying and preaching about talking about peace and this idea that the Christian, when they walk into settings where there is conflict, the peace of God is actually at work in and through them. And that's what these fruit of the Spirit are meant to do. So where there is a need for kindness, we turn up and Jesus wants to express kindness into that setting. Where there is a need for joy, we bring joy. Where there's a need for love, we bring love. And so they're fruit, so they're meant to be, these are things that are meant to be eaten and consumed by other people as they interact with our lives. The fruit of the Spirit are meant to be at work in the life of the disciple. But alongside this, the intention of God is that he has gifted us as well. There are specific gifts God has given us. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. A few verses later, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes to each one just as he determines. Now, we know throughout the New Testament, there are a number of different places where gifts are identified, particularly by Paul and also by Peter. We see them in Romans 12, and we often see these gifts in Romans 12 called the motivational gifts. These expressions that this is who I am and what I do. Ephesians 4, the ministry gifts, which it talks about apostles and teachers and pastors and evangelists. And then also in 1 Corinthians 12, which are the gifts of the Spirit, which are more in the moment manifestations of God turning up in a moment to bring about his purposes. Now, I'm looking forward to somewhere down the track investigating this because I'm a really big believer in empowering and encouraging each of us to be expressing the gifts God's given us. And to be an effective church into a broken world, we want to not only identify our gifts, but to encourage and to foster them and nurture them so that they would express themselves in their fullest expression. Again, we've just had the beautiful privilege of being led by our team, but particularly Courtney, and you know, she's traveling over to the other side of the world to shape her gift. What are you prepared to do to shape the gifts God's given you? You and I can be empowered by the Spirit and gifted by God for significant purposes. Now, those things are to bless the church. Certainly in those passages, there's an indication that gifts are used to bless and mature the body of Christ. But we're also, I believe, to take the gifts that we have to go out and bring an expression of Christ into the world that we live. The way that we carry ourselves in our workplace, the way that we help people that are in difficult situations. All of these are opportunities to express the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit into people's lives. And I believe the disciple of Jesus will value the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The next one, a disciple of Jesus will value a kingdom perspective. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Seeing life through eyes of faith means that our perspective is different. We see God's bigger kingdom intentions at work, God's bigger plan for humanity rather than just our world and our setting. I believe one of the biggest lies the enemy has sold this world and also the church is that we believe that our world and our little life is all that matters. It's the biggest lie. Because I believe for the disciple, our eyes are lifted to the reality of God's kingdom expression, which unfolds regardless of what is happening in our own life. And we get this beautiful opportunity to be invited into that kingdom expression. But we know that there's this great battle. That's the other understanding of having a kingdom perspective, is there is an enemy who is bent on destroying every expression of God in this world. Satan, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy the lives of people. And we see so many people living the reality of that intention of Satan. And yet over here, Jesus also says, following those very words, "But I have come that you may know life and life in abundance." And so that's the kingdom expression, is to bring life into the settings of brokenness, where people are feeling like their lives don't have meaning and purpose. When we walk into circumstances of where relationships are disconnected, that we come with the life of Christ with a desire to see that life expressed in that setting. Kingdom perspective also takes our mind just off what's happening locally. We have a global understanding. And so whilst in Australia we see churches sadly diminishing and in many ways all of the measures are going the wrong way, we cast our eyes to other parts of the world where the multiplication of the kingdom is incredible. We have brothers and sisters and friends in India that we've known for a long time. They send reports. People are being saved by the thousands over in Africa. Yeah, and it's happening. And we sometimes think, oh, no, well, God's not at work. God's not doing what God used to do. His kingdom is being suppressed. Actually, no, it's not. And in fact, even in Australia now, they're believing that the age group of 11 to 15, there's a new hunger in this age group for the things of God. Because they're growing up where their parents had disconnection from the church. They're growing up going, what's this God stuff? They're not, they've got to opt in if they want to hear about it at school. And so there's this real hunger in them. My daughter and I should say, my daughter got engaged on Saturday. So it's exciting. But my daughter and her fiance in the last 3 weeks have been at different events where young people are coming together in their hundreds. There was one over here in Sutherland. There was one down in Campbelltown, and there was one over in Ngawi, hundreds of young people coming together and kids being saved every night. So God's at work. His kingdom always is advancing. And we just want to be part of that, right? I want to be part of that. Colossians 1 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." And so we are reminded of that. We are no longer part of what Satan is doing. In fact, we are embracing what Jesus is wanting to do and his advancement, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our next one, a disciple of Jesus will value the church. Ephesians 1 says, "And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Being part of church community and being part of the journey of restoration is what a disciple was meant to do. We are not to live out of our faith alone. I used to always say there are no lone rangers in the journey of faith. And in fact, everything I read in the scriptures identifies that we are better together. Yeah. When we are united, in fact, Jesus' own words were, if you love one another and show yourselves to be my disciples, then the world will know. So there's something powerful about the unity of believers coming together in worship with a desire to grow in all of the things we've been talking about values-wise, that God wants to move through that expression of unity and love. In fact, it'll speak to the world about who he is. We are to live out our faith together, sharpening one another, rubbing ourselves up against one another so that we may learn and grow together through tough times and great times. In fact, I can think about some of the most significant periods of my life was not when I did things for God, but when other people stepped in to help us in times of difficulty. Like the grace of God is shown in an ever-increasing measure when the church is effective in its care of one another. How many of you maybe that came to Christ at a later time in life, often it's because someone had a willingness to step out and be present in your life through a difficult time. I know many people through the years that have come to faith and they would say it was because such and such, I was going through this difficult period and they were there every day. They were consistent. They were praying for me. They bought meals. They sent me a text. They said they were praying. And when we got through the other side of this, I couldn't help not experience God through them. So I want to know this God. Yeah. Hebrews 10 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. For the disciple of Jesus, being together and connected in church community is something that is to be valued. The generosity of time, being able to serve, using my resources, gifts and abilities, using my finances to bless the church expression is worth it. It's what I'm called to do. I'm called to lay everything down, and yet God still says, though, he will take care of everything. So even as I give generously of my time and resources, God says he'll look after me. So there's a faith step also in our giving and also giving of our time and our resources. Now I know probably in a group of this size, many have experienced negative experiences in the church. And as a pastor, it breaks my heart. Like I feel so sad when someone says, oh, this is what happened. And, you know, spiritual abuse is a very real thing that can happen in our churches. And I just feel so sad. And if you're in the room this morning and you've experienced that, we are so sorry. As I stand here on behalf of pastors and leaders, forgive us for what we've done. And sometimes whether well-intentioned or just immature expressions of leadership, people get hurt. And I know maybe there'll be some people listening to this talk and I say to them, we are sorry, but come back. Come back to Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, the scriptures say. And he wants to bring healing and restoration. And I pray that Sea Change will be known as a place where healing and restoration for maybe those that have been wounded from the church. This will be a safe place. This will be a place where people can come and explore where that frustration and brokenness has happened and maybe experience something deeper of God's healing and compassion and reconnection to his body, the church, which is valued very highly in the scriptures that we read. Lastly, a disciple of Jesus will value making disciples of Jesus. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus, throughout his ministry, again and again put his disciples in positions to learn and grow to become disciples. He sent them out. He taught them. He debriefed with them. He then pushed them forward. Then he took them away. Then he cared for them. And he did all of these things with the intention of what? That they would go and do likewise. And we sometimes, and I know society has changed. You know, these periods of history, the connectedness living together looks very different. But I would love to think, Lord, what does it look like in Australia, in the Sutherland Shire, discipling, the making of disciples? What does it look like that we might be able to explore that? Now, we don't necessarily live together. We don't always share meals together, although we love the fact that we get together as often as we can to do those things. But what does discipling look like? And I often think it starts in our family. It's got to start with the people closest to us, the people we spend time with, the people in our workplace. And what we need to remind ourselves is discipling isn't just for those that are believers. Discipling can happen pre-Christian. We help people on the journey to discover who Jesus is, and then we continue that journey. In the coming weeks, I'm going to talk about this a little bit more, because what I want us to understand is that we get an opportunity in the spectrum of life to help people wherever they're at. Now, some of us have skills, and I think of our Kingsway Care team have got specific skills to help people in really crisis significant accommodation times. And we want to bless them and pray for them. But some of us will be more fitted at a different stage in the journey of discipleship. What we need to find out is where does God want us? Where have we been placed to help people move along the journey of discipling to become more like Jesus? And that's a challenge, because sometimes we think, what have I got to offer? Well, what you've got to offer is what you know about Jesus already. That's the whole discipling idea, is that you take what God has revealed to you and you start to share it with someone else. You expose them to what you know of who God is. And the discipleship journey begins. And there's always a question, who am I discipling? I ask myself this, who am I discipling? My kids are now grown up. Am I still discipling? Yeah, absolutely. Looks different. Can you just leave me alone, Dad? Sure. Dad, I really need you right now. It's the push-pull me thing, isn't it? Who am I discipling? Who can I help through prayer and encouragement? Who can I be an example to as well? Because that's discipleship. Is who am I setting an example of what it means to live a disciple of Jesus' lifestyle? There's a good verse that I've got here just to finish that sort of sums up things. And this is why I like the Amplified Bible. And thank you for that beautiful gift that you gave Wendy and I. I just love it. But this verse, and if you don't know what the Amplified Bible is, the Amplified Bible's intention is sometimes what the Greek and the Hebrew say doesn't quite match perfectly with the English word. And what it'll do, the Amplified Bible, is to try and give you the nuances of what that word might mean. So for instance, we know, well, maybe we don't, but the word love, there's actually three or four different words within the Greek that mean love. And one's a friendship love, one is a more of a intimate love, another is an unconditional love. And we know those words, phile, agape, and those sort of words. So often what the Amplified will do will help what some of these other expressions are that aren't picked up. Anyway, let me give you an example, which I hope that this passage will help you understand. And this passage to me is the encouragement for us as we finish this series to ask ourselves, am I pursuing the disciple of Jesus' lifestyle? And what can I do today to begin to do that more effectively? Let me read you this passage. So then, my dear ones, just as you have always obeyed my instructions with enthusiasm, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. That is, cultivate it, bring it to full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity. With awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ. For it is It is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work. That is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. What an incredible passage. And I love that last verse. And creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. So the journey of the disciple isn't about just me living an effective Christian life. It's about me engaging him with the very ideals that God has for my purpose in this life. Who I'm meant to become. What I'm meant to do. How I'm meant to live. The heart of God is calling me to become the best version of myself. The heart of God is calling me to become the best expression of God's kingdom into the world in which I live. So let me finish. And I leave you with a question. And I've got another song that I've asked the team to sing that wasn't on that list. Anyway, I'm adding to that list as we go. And I've been respectful about it. I'm asking them politely. But I want us to sing a song here at the end of today's service, and it's a song of declaration. It's the Creed, I believe. And it's a beautiful song because what it is declaring is, I am a disciple of Jesus. And I met with Courtney and Rowan this week, and we were talking about how often in some of the songs we sing, and we want to sing the songs that actually speak prophetically about what we hope we can become in Christ. And so we don't just speak about, well, I'm here now. We proclaim through song and declaration that often it finds itself in music about the things that we want to see at work in our life, the things of God that we want to see expressed in the world that we live. And we get an opportunity today as we sing this song to reflect on our own lives and ask ourselves, what area of the disciple journey are we not giving attention to? Maybe we're struggling in. I would love to have a conversation with you and pray for you because I'm wrestling with these things as well. How do I make disciples more effectively? I'm wrestling with these things myself. So where do you feel like maybe at the moment you're struggling? Where is there a value of being a disciple that maybe is being suppressed that you want to bring to the surface and ask the Lord to bring healing and restoration to?